I want us tonight to talk about what Jesus meant when he said, "Lift up your eyes unto the fields. They're white unto harvest." What's that mean? More importantly, does anybody know where that's found in the Bible? You want to use your smartphone or your iPad and whatever Bible program that you've got, where Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they're white unto harvest." Anybody know where that is? Some of you may know from memory, but I'd rather you look it up. And I would like to think you know the context in which it's found. If you want to understand a verse in the Bible, you got to look at what's being said and where it's discussed and everything that that is involved in it. Where is that in the Bible? Anybody found it? It's in there, isn't it? I really believe that somewhere in the Bible the Lord said, "Lift up your eyes into the fields because they're white unto harvest." Who's got it? John what? John 4. Wait a minute. John 4. What's in, what else is in John 4? Turn over to John 4 and see the context. It's about what verse, Dan? John 4 what? 4:35, "Lift up your eyes into the fields, for they're white unto harvest." That's what Jesus said. What's the context of John chapter 4? Well, you know, you got headings there. You've got paragraph headings. Can you look at the first four or five verses and find out where Jesus is and what's happening in his life? He's in Samaria. How do the Jews feel about the Samaritans? They were filthy. I mean, they're a half-caste race. You know, they're part Jew and part Gentile is really what it was. And those of who are students of history have understood that. That when there is a marriage, ethnicity between two different ethnical, if that's a good word, ethnical groups, there's always prejudice. And fortunately, over a period of time, that dies down. Never died down among the Jews, because God had told these Jews, "You only marry a Jew." And here were these Jews who were marrying Gentiles. They're not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so these Jews are marrying them, and they're violating what God said. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans so much, they would not even walk through Samaria. Now, if you can think about, and I don't know if we can figure this out, but if you'll think about Stewart County, just north of us, as being Galilee. And then right here is the county in which we're in. That's Palm Beach County. That's Samaria. And down in Broward County, and maybe I should have gone one county further, that's where Israel was. And so the Jews lived up in Stewart, and they lived down in Broward County. But all of these Samaritans, they wouldn't even walk through that land. And it's amazing. And that's where Jesus, remember the woman at the well? She says, "How is it that you're a Jew? You're even talking to me." And when the disciples who've been into the city to buy some food because they need to have food, when they come back, Jesus says to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes into the fields, for they're white unto harvest." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Samaritans. Isn't that remarkable? Did the apostles get it? Could they see the souls that were there in Samaria? If I say Boanerges, does that sound like something you read about in the Bible? Or is that a Mexican dish of food or something? Boanerges, "Shall we call down thunder?" Or "Shall we call down lightning from heaven?" The disciples said that. You know why? This is on a later occasion. Because these Samaritans would not honor Jesus. And so they said, "Let's just kill every one of these Samaritans. Lord, let's wipe out the Samaritans." They could not see a single soul in that nation. That's remarkable. Now, this is after the conversation of John chapter 4. They knew about that woman of Samaria, and they knew about how she had gone into the city and brought the whole city out to learn about the Lord. They knew about that, but they did not get it. Now in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, they said, Lord, Acts chapter 1, about verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, that's not for you to know. God has hidden the future in his own hands. It's not given unto you to know the things that are going to happen in the future, because God has placed the control and the knowledge of that in his own hands. But he tells them to go into the city of Jerusalem and tarry there until they were to receive power from on high, and you shall be witnesses of me where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and where? Are the Samaritans there? Isn't that funny? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Hello? The Lord says to them, these Samaritans, they got souls. Now he could have talked about the Egyptians. He could have talked about the Arab nations that were around them, the Moabites and the Edomites. He could have talked about those who at one time had been known as the Philistines. And yet he said, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they're white unto harvest. We ever do that? When we think about soul winning, are there some people we just don't, just be a waste of time to even talk to them? I doubt we got more than two or three, four visitors from Palm Beach. But are folks over in Palm Beach that religious? You know how many church buildings there are in Palm Beach? You ever notice the absence of church buildings over there? It's not only they only have what, one Publix over there, and they have valet parking at that Publix over there. There's an absence of grocery stores. There are absence of gas stations over there, and there's an absence of churches. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. There's two or three, and you could probably name the two or three of them. Why? Rich folks are not interested in the Bible. And so whenever we think about trying to convert anybody and leading somebody to the Lord, we sort of in our mind, I don't mean we may subconsciously do it, but do we not just mark off all the rich folks in the world? You know, there's no need for me to think about them as being subjects of the gospel. What about those who are sexually different from us? A little bit different from us. I'm not talking about men talking to women. I'm talking about, you know, something a little bit different that's very prevalent in our society. How would you? No, there's no need for me to waste my time on talking to them about the Lord. We sort of mark them off, don't we? I don't mean we got a list and we mark them all off, but we just immediately, somebody that's different from us, We just have ever thought about the fact that if they would obey the gospel, they might change some of the decisions they've made about sexual activity. Very possible. But you know, you stop and think about it. No, we wouldn't have anything to do with that. And what about folks that are foreigners? Folks that are highly educated? What about folks that are very religious? There's no. He is so wrapped up in his religion, he wouldn't be. And there's no need for me to invite that person. Folks, lift up your eyes unto the field. Look in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there's in the latter part of that chapter. It starts about what? Verse 20, 24, 25, or 26. Philip, by the way, in the first part of that chapter, guess where he's gone? The first place we know of the church being established outside of Judea is in Samaria. Philip the evangelist understood that, went up Samaria, and he establishes the church there. That's it, down in about verse 12, preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, and they were baptized, both men and women. And so the church is up there in Samaria, and the Lord comes to Philip. What verse is it? Is that about 24 or 25? It says, leave this great gospel meeting up here because there's a man that's... What verse is that? Yeah. And so he's on the road going to Gaza. And what do we know about this man? What's his occupation? Secretary of the Treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. Is that pretty good? He probably had a little bit of money. He had access to a lot of money. You know, that's one of the reasons they appointed eunuchs to be to look after the king's money or the queen's money, so they wouldn't be tempted. Some little person come and start whispering sweet things into the man's ear. He might just bring home the bacon. Is that the expression we want to? Is that a expression that was used in the past? Just bring home some samples from work. He's a wealthy man. Is he religious? How far had he traveled? You got a map in the back of your Bible? Can you find Ethiopia, which is south of Egypt, in a map that's back there? Why don't you just Google it and ask how far is it from Ethiopia to Jerusalem? You got a smartphone? Can you Google to see how far that was? How far did this man travel? Some are saying a long way, yes. Anybody got the number of miles? The reason you won't find it, it's not likely you'll have Ethiopia in a map in the back of your Bible. It's off the map. And I don't know exactly how far that is. Is it 800 miles, 1,000 miles? I don't know if any of you Googled the distance or anything. But he's traveled in a chariot. How many days does it take to travel 800, or, well, make it 900 miles? If you do 30 miles a day, in a chair. Somebody got how many miles is it? 1,300? That's inflation. It used to not be that many. When I was a younger preacher, it used to be a shorter distance. But that's amazing. How long, if you made 40 miles a day, all right, we got a good chariot, and if you made 40 miles a day, how long would it take you to go 1,200 miles? That's 40 days. There's a guy who's been 40 days or more all the way from Ethiopia riding in a chariot all the way to Jerusalem. Now he's headed back home. It's a 3 months round trip. That's how religious that guy is. He's already satisfied with where he is religiously. And he is a eunuch. He's not like the rest of us. Rich, religious, foreigner, and he's a little bit different sexually from the way we are. Let's not waste our time on people like that. Isn't that amazing? From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to a rich Ethiopian eunuch. Yes.
What's so special about a eunuch?
They would castrate the male.
They would
castrate the male. Jesus describes three kinds of eunuchs. Matthew chapter 19, verse 11. And they were men they tried to remove sexual desires from, or at least the practice of it. And so Jesus says there are three kinds of eunuchs. Some are born that way. And then he says some are made that way by men. And so it perhaps is possible that since Daniel was under the charge of the man that was in charge of the eunuchs, that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have been eunuchs. It's possible because the one that was over them was the guy in charge of the eunuchs. And so they were made so by men. And so that's why those who were around the king, they always wanted a eunuch there so no woman could have access to the king or to the rulers through him. And then he says in Matthew 19, and they are those individuals who choose to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. Our young men, high school young men and young adults who are not married, are acting like eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And then there are those who've never married, and they're eunuchs. I don't mean they're physically eunuchs, but their behavior is exactly the behavior of eunuchs. And then there are sometimes people who are in a marital situation and don't have a right to remarry, and they become eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And Paul himself was perhaps like that because he chose not to be married in order that he might be serve the Lord better. And he defends his right to be married, but he made a choice not to be married so he could serve God better. Good question. Thank you for asking that question. Who do we see? Lift up your eyes into the fields, for the already white unto harvest. Who was the worst prospect in the New Testament world? The worst person on earth. I'm talking about I'm talking among the Jews in that Jewish world. Of all the people in that Jewish world, who would be the least likely individual that you know of to obey the gospel? Isn't that amazing? When it's Paul, the Apostle Paul. When the Lord appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and the Lord says, go in the city and you'll find out what you must do. And so he goes to the city, he's praying, and he says, somebody will come and tell you what you must do. And so he comes to him. Who's that disciple? What's that disciple's name? Who taught the gospel to Paul? Ananias. And the Lord comes to Ananias and said, go preach the gospel to Paul. Ananias' response?
He kills Christians.
Are you sure? I love the gentle way that Ananias says that, but says, he's in this very city. He's traveled in a straight line, 133 miles from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus. And he's up here to kill Christians. And you want me to go to him? Here's the point we're trying to make. Lift up your eyes into the field. What man that was not a Christian knew more about the Bible than anybody else? Is that a good question? Can you read my mind? If I say he starts with an A, and the second letter is a P, does that help you identify the fellow that knew the Bible better than any other Christian? Apollos. He's mighty in the Scriptures. That guy knows so much about the Bible, there's no way on earth I could ever teach this guy. And yet here's Aquila and Priscilla. Here's a brother and sister in Christ who know something about the Bible that this man who was mighty in the Old Testament Scriptures. And they went and taught him. Is he a prospect? Well, probably not on our list of people we'd want to teach. That's remarkable, isn't it? I want to point out something to you. There are two places where the Bible says, in the beginning. I guess you know where that first place is, right? In the beginning. Where's that? Genesis 1:1. Now, this is real hard because it might help you if you know it's the same chapter and verse. Where is in the beginning found the second time? Yeah, John 1:1. And so, in the beginning was the Word. John 1:1, you get to an affirmation of the deity of Jesus. Open up your Bible. Let's just look over in John chapter 1. And while you're turning over to John chapter 1, by the way, who baptized Ananias? Isn't that amazing? Look at the fruit of the life of Ananias. All Ananias did, he was instrumental in teaching the gospel. That's remarkable, isn't it? That one decision to teach one person totally changed the New Testament world. Well, who taught Ananias the gospel? I don't know. Some unknown character. How many of you grew up in the church? How many of you did not grow up in the Church of Christ? Do you know who taught you the gospel? Yeah. You owe them anything? Who taught that person the gospel? And who taught that person that taught you? Here you are. Here's the person that taught you. Here's the person that taught the person that taught you. And here's the person that taught the person that taught the person that taught you. I don't think we understand. There's a sense in which Ananias changed the New Testament world. Is that remarkable? If I talk about the name of Foy Wallace, that'll not mean anything unless you've sort of grown up in the church and you're 100 years of age, one of the real powerful students of the Word. He obeyed the gospel. And in the gospel meeting, they said, "Did you have a good meeting?" No, only a 12-year-old boy obeyed the gospel. He changed, you know. Old Foy Watts, never heard him preach a sermon in my life, never heard him. His writing and his books are some of the greatest books I have in my library. Here's what I'm trying to say. Could you be not Ananias that goes and finds a great religious leader and converts a great religious leader? Because you may not have that ability. But could you convert somebody who might later be used by God to do that very sort of thing? And in this list that we were given, those of you who were raised in the church, who taught your parents the gospel? If you grew up in the church, how wonderful it is that you grew up in that environment. Do you owe a debt to the person that baptized your parents? Well, wait a minute. What about the person that baptized the person that baptized your parents? And what about the person that taught the person that taught the person that baptized your parents? You understand the debt that you owe? And so whenever we're talking about God, use me and help me to be make an impact on this world, you may never amount to bad. You may never get the spotlight of the world shining on you and say, "Look at how wonderful this person is." But see, everybody that has become a Christian, how shall they hear without a preacher? There's got to be a teacher that can be there that can teach you the gospel. How shall they hear without a teacher? Lift up your eyes into the fields, for they're white unto harvest. In John chapter 1, you get to what? Verse 29. Anybody remember what John says about Jesus? Whenever John sees Jesus, what happens? What's he say about that? Yeah, the Lamb of God who takes. What happens right after that? Here's John the Baptist. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that's taken away the sins out of the world." And I'm in Luke 1. It's really hard to find that in Luke chapter 1. I was trying to read verse 29, and they ought not to change the Bible up like that. Anyway, the next day, John sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And what happens in the next verse? Well, you've got... those disciples that are there. And verse 37 says, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." What do they know about Jesus? They don't know much. You ever feel like, "I don't know much about the Bible. I can't teach anybody"? I mean, here's John. You've got confidence in John. Verse 6 of John chapter 1 said, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." You've got confidence that he's a prophet of God. And whenever he says, "There is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, you know about the cross. No. You know anything at all about this man Jesus? You ever feel like, I just can't teach anybody. I just don't know enough. I just really don't know. I just don't know enough to ever be involved in teaching someone. Well, here are these two disciples, and Jesus said unto them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," I'm reading verse 38, and they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, and this is remarkable, "Come and see." You want to help people learn about Jesus? The question they ask is not saying, "Teach me about Jesus and everything," but they're obviously interested in him. And this is, in the background, this has got to be some kind of a religious question. And so Jesus says, "Come and see." And one of the two, look at verse 40, one of the two that heard him speak and followed him. And well, look who that is. Simon Peter's brother. And he brought him to Jesus. What could he have said about Jesus? Know about the virgin birth? Know about the 332 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah? All they knew was, this man Jesus has something to give to you. And it's not that Andrew says, "Well, I want to sit down and have a Bible study with you." He finds somebody that has a need in his life. He knows that person has a need in his life. And he brings that person to Jesus. And when he brought him to Jesus, he said, "You're Simon." The very next day, Philip said to him, he found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip is from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. And he says, I found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Prejudiced people. You ever try to talk to somebody and they're prejudiced? Yeah. Attitude of our world just over and over is getting more and more hostile toward those of us who have conviction, get more and more hostile toward those of us who have conviction. How do you deal with prejudice? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus says, Philip said to him, "Come and see." Isn't that remarkable? Jesus went out and he said to the disciples, "I'll make you fishers of men." And fishers of men begin their work. And here's all they know. Come and see. How many letters in the word "come"? How many letters in the word "and"? How many letters in the word "see"? You think you could do that? Do you think you could do that? Wallace, if I can get you and Ralph and Josh and David and Dan and Dirk and Lars, come up here. I want to give you something for you to hand out. Now they're going to hand you something, and I don't want you to look at what's on the front side. Okay, if you get it, don't look on the front side. Just get one to everyone that's here, and. I've got some more if and when you run out, okay? I'm sorry. I hope that's enough. Don't look. Don't look at the words. Don't look at the words. Don't just, you know. I won't say God will be mad at you if you look at the words, but Dan will be upset if you do. You remember several years ago, we passed out some marbles. Remember the marbles we had in our pockets to remind us? We gave everybody in this church a black marble. The last person that I know that had their marbles was Marion. Marion, do you still have your marbles? Joe and I lost our marbles way a long time ago, okay? There, somebody's got them. And you still got them. And so you had it in your pocket, so whenever you pulled out your coins, there was that black marble. What was that all about? All right, now then, don't look at the card yet. I want you to take out your wallet. I want you to take out where you've got the money part of your wallet. And I want you to, you know, here's my credit card slot right here. Okay, you want to see my credit cards? How often do you use your credit cards? You use it once a week? Are you the one who the ATM machine recognizes you when you walk up? You know, you understand what I mean? At Walmart or something, you know, they tell you something. Now, if you've got cash and you don't have credit cards, that's all right. Pull out the largest denomination bill that you have and hand it to me. No, don't hand it to me. But if you've got a $100 bill, I want you, don't look at the words on this card. I want you to wrap up this card inside that $100 bill. Wherever you have your credit cards, I want you to stick this card in where you've got, don't look at the words, stick the credit cards in where, stick this card in where you've got your credit cards. Now, this works real well for me. I don't know where you've got your credit cards and everything, but wherever you've got them, put this card on the top of it. Got it done? Got it wrapped up in a $100 bill? Anybody got a $500 bill? Okay. You what? A $1 bill is fine. It works just as well. You just have to use it more often. Okay, now then, here's what I want you to do. I want you to flip the card over, and I want you to look at the words. What do you see? Who do you see? A soul. A soul who needs Jesus. See, I've got mine turned over. You know what I see? When I got this today and I put that in my billfold, those eyes are haunting me. Those eyes are haunting me. Why? It says, whoever I'm giving this credit card to, that's a soul. And maybe all I can do is to say, I know a great church. You do know of a great church, don't you? And so David gave me this card this morning, and I put it in here to see how it would work. So we're going up to Wendy's, and in the door of my card, I've got those little brochures entitled, What to Expect When You Visit the Church of Christ. And I was riding up in David's car. I said, I've got to get something out of my card, out of my car. Why? That eye. Couldn't get this eye out of my mind. Folded up that card and put it in my pocket. I was going to give it to John. John wasn't there. And I thought, I'm not going to use it. I'll just wait till I see John. You know what that card says? Who do you see? a soul. I don't know that young lady's name. I don't know that the one I gave it to had ever waited on me before. But I handed it to her and I said, the three of us are from we're part of a great church. Could I give you something that would tell you about the church? And opened up that brochure to her. And she got so angry at me, she spat in my face. Would you believe that? Why are we afraid to ask somebody, could I tell you about the Lord? What's the worst thing they could do? Is to say no. Folks, how bad is that? I mean, if she burned my hot chili or put hot sauce in my hot chili or something, how bad would that be? It's not going to happen. I only know of one thing worse than when we say to somebody our fear of them saying no. There's one thing worse than that. You ready? Our fear that they will say yes. Isn't that remarkable? The fear they'll say yes. Because we think, I don't know how to teach somebody. Can anybody think of 10 letters that you could divide up and make in 3 words that any one of us could say? Come and see. That Ethiopian eunuch read the Bible. We don't have time. I was going to talk about a whole bunch of other stuff. Other than that, just messed my time up tonight. But the Holy Spirit picked up Philip and plucked him away. The King James says, caught away Philip. And the eunuch in that chariot went on his way rejoicing. The rest of the story, it's in verse 41 through 48 of Acts chapter 8. It tells about that Ethiopian when he got down in the land of Egypt, back to Ethiopia. And they said, tell us about your trip. Well, I saw the pyramids. Went up the Nile River to get from Ethiopia. I saw the pyramids, and then I saw that holy temple, and they wouldn't let me in it because I was a eunuch. I didn't know I wasn't allowed to get into the temple, but I was a eunuch, but I couldn't get in that. And tell me about your trip, Ethiopian. Let me tell you the greatest things ever happened in my life. I want to ask you, brother and sister in Christ, what's the greatest thing ever happened in your life? I'm serious. Isn't that amazing? Somebody, mamas and daddies, uncles, somebody in the neighborhood, somebody at work, the greatest thing that ever has ever, ever happened in your life, absolute greatest thing that's ever happened in your life. Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Do we? And so we try to have opportunities here. And so we've got this special Super Sunday coming up. Is there some come and see we can do about that? We'll talk about some other practical ways of things that we can do. When you leave tonight, out in the foyer, you're going to find that Heart to Heart magazine. We've got more than these are left over from the last time we mailed them out. Is it possible you could use this to give to somebody? Here's an interesting article. 6 keys to a good marriage. Worship and pray together. Communicate with each other. Leave and cleave. Date your spouse. Handle your budget. And compliment your mate. You know anybody that having trouble in their marriage? Could you say, could I give you a magazine? I just read an article and the thing we talked about at work. Could I tell you about this? This is from the church where I go. It's a really good church. Come and see. Here's what I want you to do. Open up your wallet tomorrow. And you're looking for that $100 bill. Open up your wallet. You're looking for that credit card. Let that eye haunt you. Who do you see? What do they need? And show them the joy that you have. If you're happy to be a Christian, let your face know it. I'm sorry. That's water up there. It's not pickle juice. And some Christians, in relationship to their Lord Jesus, must have been baptized in pickle juice. Let's pray.